May I encourage you, anytime you come to read any one of the Psalms, that as you read it, you always have in your mind three persons. Think first of the psalmist, David usually, although some other men wrote the Psalms. Think about the historical situation, the personality of the man who wrote the book, the psalm. Always bear in mind that it is a musical piece. It is intended to be sung with musical instruments played along with it. Think of the psalmist. Think of the historical situation, what was behind the psalm and around the psalm. Then the second person I want you to think about when you read the Psalms, think about yourself. The Psalms were not written just for the psalmist. The psalmist wrote the psalm in order for it to be sung in the great congregation. The intent was that it would be the song of the heart of the people themselves. So it's your song. So think of it that way and think of yourself. Where are you in this psalm? What are you feeling in this psalm? What is this psalm saying about your life, your situation, your spiritual condition? Then the third person to think about when you read the Psalms is Christ. Did you know Christ is in every one of the Psalms? In fact, he's in every one of them, in most of them, more than one place. So when you're reading the Psalms, say, where is Christ here? What word is he hiding behind? What metaphor, what concept, what truth is embodied in Christ? So think about these three people as we read the psalm, the fourth psalm this morning. And then I want us to look at that a little bit in detail. Here's the word of the Lord. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts upon your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Dennis, can you take a little bit off this microphone? It's just very, very echoing in my head. I'd rather have to shout a little bit than to have to, there you are, take it way on down. I'll make sure the fellow back there in the back, can you hear me, Dick? Good, that's all I need to know. That's the last man in the last pew. Let me remind you of one more thing before we get into this psalm, and that is that the psalms were musical pieces, and here before we ever got to the text of the psalm, written in the Hebrew text, it says something about this is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. You know, there are three categories of musical instruments in the Bible. There's the percussion with the cymbal and the tambourine. There are the wind instruments, the trumpet and the flute. And then there are the stringed instruments, the harp and the lyre. Those are the ones that are enumerated and mentioned. And of course, perhaps there are others and derivatives of those. They would make some of those larger so that they had a more of a bass baritone sound. They would make them smaller so they would have a higher sound. And there's all kinds of combinations and permutations to musical instruments, as you know. All you have to do is look at an orchestra and see the large bass violin, and then you begin to come on down through the cellos and on down to the very small violins. You can see the same thing with the wind instruments. You know, you've got the tiny little flutes and clarinets, and you move all the way up to the big bassoon, and you see that in all the instruments of the big drums and then the small, tiny drums and tambourines, and you see that. Imagine, if you will, when the Psalms were sung, they were accompanied by this incredible array of musical instruments. But bear in mind that musical instruments are derived from the human instrument, what the old school used to call the sacred harp. That is, the vocal apparatus that was given to man on creation day. In fact, all the genre of musical instruments proceed from the very part of the body right here. We have the string, the vocal cords, the wind instruments, the breath coming from the diaphragm and the lungs and up through the cavity and out as it proceeds through and goes through, not just the throat, but the sinus cavities and all of that, making the beautiful intonations and the varieties. But then you also have the percussion. You don't have good singing until you have a lot of things going on in the throat and the tongue and the lips, and they're stopping and starting and letting them out and thumping and gasping and all of these things. That's not exactly the way a real voice teacher would describe it, is it, Jenny? It just occurred to me, there's somebody listening to me knows what they're talking about. That always gets me. But something similar to that, is that kind of what it is? But you see, the human voice is then replicated and amplified by musical instruments. And so when the great choirs, the great congregations would sing, these musical instruments were accompaniment to that, filling the earth with beautiful sound, covering much larger ranges of music and much more volume and power. And this was all designed to do one thing: let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. It was designed to lift up and exalt and to send to the heavens the vibrations of gratitude and blessing. And the plaintive cry and the cry of the penitent would go up in these great songs. So that's what you have on any psalm. Now, interesting, this little psalm here, Psalm 4, is called the evening psalm, because at the end of this psalm, it talks about lying down to sleep and the peace that comes with lying down to sleep. If you'll notice, just if you have your Bible open, and you should, you'll notice in the fifth psalm, there's a reference to the morning. It says, "In the morning, hear my voice, O Lord. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you." That's the awakening psalm. That's the psalm of waking up. And I would like to suggest to you that if you put these two psalms together, you have a psalm of lying down and sleeping, and you have a psalm of waking up in the morning. If you look back to the third psalm, you see the 3, 4, and 5. If you look to the psalm in front of it, you find a little phrase there in 3, verse 5. "I lay down and sleep. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." Now, I'm preaching on the fourth psalm today, not on the third psalm, but on the third psalm, that's the heart of the psalm, because that "I lay down and sleep and I woke again" is death, burial, and resurrection. The lying down is the death, the surrendering of the body to repose, to commend the spirit into the hands of the Lord, to lie down. And then to sleep is death, burial, and to wake up is resurrection. You see, Paul says in his Corinthian correspondence that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? There was no book of 1 Corinthians, no book of Romans, not even a book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John when Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ's death is according to the Scriptures. We know them, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and countless others. His burial is according to the Scriptures. Where? Well, in Psalm 4, for one. And then His resurrection, of course, is also according to the Scriptures in Daniel and also in Isaiah and the great resurrection passages of the Psalms that talk about rising up in Deuteronomy and other places. So Christ is in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, and there we find what we know about Him as we look according to the Scriptures. Now, do I have any time left? Yeah, I got a little bit. Here's the Psalm. This is the evening Psalm. The psalm of repose, the psalm of sleeping, the psalm of lying down. This is the psalm of going into the tomb. This was on the lips of and in the heart of Christ as He lived His life, especially as He approached the last few days of His life. Think of Christ as we read and look at this. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." The psalmist knows that the Lord will hear his prayer because the Lord has heard his prayer before. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Now, the picture here is of a military battle where an army kind of has their back to the wall or they're trapped in a particular place, and then comes relief, comes support troops. There comes a break in the battle, and they break out into a broad plain where they're able to re-maneuver and escape and to do what they need to do. That's the picture here in the language that's used. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Now, David certainly had this experience probably in battle. But doesn't that apply to us? Have you ever called upon the Lord and had Him answer your prayer? And you know that He is a very present help in time of trouble? Well, if you know that, if you've had that experience, if that's been part of the warp and woof of your Christian walk, then you know He'll do it again and again and again. And the basis of calling on the Lord in prayer is the sure and certain knowledge that in your experience, existentially, you know that the Lord will hear your prayer and will call upon and will answer you when you call upon Him. And so that's the opening plea. Then think about Christ as this passage is said. It applies to David, but think about Christ. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? Part of the ordeal of Christ in His suffering was He suffered humiliation and shame, reproach. They mocked Him. They spat upon Him. They ridiculed Him. They stripped Him completely naked. They humiliated Him in every way. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Almost every word of testimony that was admitted into the courts the day Jesus was tried was a lie from the pit of hell. And yet they enjoyed and reveled in this and bore false witness against Him. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The title of the message that is assigned to this particular passage comes in your bulletin there, comes from this particular verse here. This is election. Those of you who struggle with the doctrine of sovereign election, that is the beautiful truth that God sets His affection upon His own people, that He has marked out for Himself from all eternity past a people that He is determined to save by His own counsel and by His own power. There'll come a time in your life if your back is ever against the wall. There'll come a time in your life if you're flat enough upon the floor emotionally and spiritually, that you will take comfort in knowing that you belong to Him. There's a witness that His Spirit will bear with your spirit that you are a child of God, and it will sustain you and it will keep you. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. Now look at verse 4. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts upon your beds and be silent." The word angry is the word for agitated. And what we have here is the picture of a man, perhaps the psalmist originally, and perhaps you and I, someone who's agitated, who's disturbed by the thoughts of their sins that they've committed throughout that day. And the plea is that you will be agitated under conviction, have some kind of conscience, have some disruption and some disquieting of spirit whereby you are provoked to confess your sins. Paul uses this in Ephesians when he's talking about, there's a sin list there in Ephesians 6, and he says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath," is what Paul says. That's it. In other words, do not allow yourself to go to sleep, to lie down and go to sleep, to end that day without having confessed your sin and made it right. He says, offer the right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Here's Christ again. What's envisioned here, the right sacrifices are those sacrifices of atonement, the sin offering. Of course, we know in the Old Testament they would offer these offerings. And of course, Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice that ends all offering and atones for all sin. And so we call upon Him, we put our faith. And put your trust in the Lord is nothing but an open invitation to trust in the Lord, to come to Him. Trust is faith. It's an element of faith. And saving faith, believing, hoping, trusting, waiting, relying upon the Lord, embracing Him, swearing allegiance to Him. This is what it means to trust in the Lord. And this is what is urged upon us. There are many who say, show us some good. We walk by faith, not by sight. There are those that say, show us, demonstrate, give us some empirical evidence, some eyeball-enriching experience. A lot of people, that's the essence of their faith. That's the way they live their life. If they can't see it, they can't believe it. But the truth is, it's faith. It's the eye of faith. It's the evidence of things not seen that brings us to where we need to be in the life. We must trust God. Lift up the light of your face upon us. You have put more joy in my heart than they that have, when they have their grain and their wine. Here is the picture of the pleasant face of God. Now, obviously, this is anthropomorphic, but the scriptures have a couple of vivid anthropomorphic visions. One is a frowning face. The face of disapproval, the face of condemnation, the face of judgment, the face of vengeance. And God has a frowning countenance. Make no mistake about it. God disapproves. God frowns. God has a face and a countenance of disapproval. But He also, and it's due to sin, by the way. It's due to the rebellion and the wickedness of our hearts that causes God's face to take on a scowl. But God has a countenance that is light, that is lifted up, that is radiant glory. Have you ever seen someone's face light up? Maybe they see something. I always notice it when I'm doing a wedding, when the groom sees the bride back there getting ready to walk down with her dad. I watch that. I always watch the groom's face for just a second before I look at the bride. I watch that face light up when he sees that bride. And that's the way the Lord's face is upon us. Lift up your countenance. Make your face to shine upon you. And that brings joy to the heart of the Lord, and that joy is reflected in His people. And sins forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgression is atoned and covered. This is the experience of the believer. Now notice that very last verse. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Remember I said this is the evening psalm. This is the psalm of lying down. This is the psalm of repose. This is the psalm that was on the heart of Christ as He hung upon the cross. Peace. It is finished. It's over. It's done. A victory has been won. An account has been settled. A punishment has been inflicted. An end has been reached. A goal has been achieved. A work is done. And there was peace. And so the Lord at one time had cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now is able to say, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. I will lie down. I will sleep. I'll trust in the Lord. And I'm here to tell you in the final analysis, that's really all we have. We will all face that moment in life when we lie down, when we face death, when it's over for us. We've all buried countless friends and loved ones over the years, and one day a group will gather to bury us. And when you lie down, you have to trust that it's the Lord who's your Savior. You have nothing to offer to Him but to receive the good gift of eternal life. And that's the ultimate repose, the ultimate trust, is the lying down in peace, knowing that the Lord will do what? Very last line. The Lord will make me dwell in safety. In the Psalms, the notion of dwelling has something to do with heaven. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The dwelling of safety is eternal life. It is life in the presence of God. It is life forevermore. You see, the reason that Christ was able to commit Himself to the Lord, even though He had borne the sins and had known the wrath of God and the absence of God's presence and the sting of God's judgment, and had taken in His own flesh, in His own body, the sting of death and the brunt of the punishment of the law's verdict, the soul that sins, it shall die. Even though He had experienced that, He came to the place in His life where He laid Himself before the Lord, committed His spirit to the Lord, knowing by faith, believing that He would be raised up, that He would enjoy the new resurrection, the new morning, the coming to life again. There's a sense in which our life as believers have to follow along the pattern of the Lord's life. We are crucified with Christ. We were buried with Him. And we are raised with Him in newness of life. Until you come to the place in your life where you lie down, where you give up on yourself, your works, your righteousness, your offerings unto the Lord, when you give up on that and you place yourself completely in a peace and a repose in the grace and the mercy of the Lord, trusting Him and believing Him for resurrection. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live to the glory of the Lord. Can you see that? Does the Word of God speak to your heart? Is there any strength found in this passage? Is there something we can use?